Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. You know, that hymn we just sang is a great segue into what we're talking about in this section of Psalm 119, because in this section, God speaking through the psalmist is telling us to cry out to him for renewal. See, so many times we try to make renewal on our own. We try to, you know, to come up with means and with methods and with all of these other things that are going to make us feel better, going to make us better Christians and all of this other stuff, when what we really need to do is to cry out to God for renewal. And that's what we see the psalmist doing in our scripture this evening. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. Hey, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And God, we just ask that as you illumine the heart and mind of the psalmist, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. God, we love you so much. And we just pray that you would carry this out in our lives as we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Tonight we come to the fifth letter in our study of Psalm 119. And just kind of as a technical opening, we'll have to do a little bit of a technical opening next Sunday night as well. I'll explain that in a moment. In Hebrew, the letter He, which is the letter that we're looking at tonight, I won't draw it out for you, but if you think about it a little bit and looking at it, it does look a little bit like the H in English. But in Hebrew, all Hebrew verbs that are causative begin with the letter He. Okay, we don't really have a causative case in English because we'll use an adverb to make that causative case. Okay, we would say, I made her go do this, okay? I caused her to go do this. And so what it is saying, that causative case, is saying that something outside of the subject is causing the subject to perform the action of the verb, if that makes any sense. And so what the causative sense in Hebrew is cause me to learn. The prayers in this section, the psalmist is saying, cause me, when he says, teach me, O Lord, cause me to learn. Cause me to understand. Cause me to walk. Aristotle taught that an unexamined life is not worth living. And I'm afraid that in the West, most of us really don't examine our lives at all. And certainly, let's just narrow it down to the church. I think within the church, so few Christians, and I'll go there since we're in a psalm that deals with the word. And I don't know if you've noticed, I may run out of these titles after a while, I'm not sure. But as I've worked through this, all of the titles that of our sermon over the last few weeks have been something in the word. And tonight we're looking at renewal in the word. Well, listen to me, beloved. If we're going to be renewed in the word, what does that imply? It means that at some point we've had the word in us and that we've let it kind of fade out. And now we need, as the psalmist said, and we saw that he said it twice in these closing verses. He said, you know, revive me in your ways and revive me through your righteousness. I'm afraid that we have such an unfamiliarity with Scripture in the West that it's difficult for us to examine our lives in light of what the Bible says. Does that make sense? I'm afraid that too many in the Western church are still living in Leviticus. In Numbers. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We take a little bit of Scripture, we sprinkle in a lot of Poor Richard, a little bit of Zen philosophy, a little bit of the American Protestant work ethic. We wrap that up into a ball. We baptize it with something, and we think that we're living our lives in accordance with the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus said. You want me to meddle? When's the last time we honestly, earnestly sought first the kingdom of God? Jesus, you know, and we take that verse out of context. I mean, it's really hard to take that verse out of context because everybody was saying, you know, Lord, how are we going to get the clothes we need? How are we going to get the food we need? And Jesus said, guys, I tell you what, y'all seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And God is going to make sure that you got clothes on, and God's going to make sure that you got something to eat. Now, it might be manna instead of filet mignon, but you ain't going to go hungry as long as you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I said all of that to say this. Scripture constantly tells us to pay careful attention to the condition of our hearts. Have you ever gotten like really scared and you felt like your heart was out of rhythm, okay? Or maybe you were, and she says, well, yeah, my husband used to think that's the funniest thing in the world. She'd go out to do the laundry and I'd step out because I knew she'd turn the lights off in the laundry room before she opened the door. And she'd open the door and you know, there'd be a man standing in the door in the dark. It wake the whole neighborhood up. It's a wonder the law didn't get called to our hand from a woman screaming outside. But anyway, we only pay attention, listen to me, we only pay attention to our hearts when something's wrong, right? Okay? You know, we monitor our hearts only if we think there's something wrong with it. If we've been exercising, then we might reach down and feel our heart just to see if everything feels normal there. But you know, throughout the course of the day, we don't give much attention to our heart. We never think about this critical organ within our bodies. But Scripture tells us constantly, over and over, to pay attention to the condition of our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, Solomon is writing to his son, encouraging him to pay attention to what's going on in his life. Not just to press the cruise control. In our verses tonight, the psalmist is examining his heart and he's distressed. He has stopped to look at the condition of his heart. Listen, how many of us ever, you know, sometimes we get a little bit cranky. I know none of y'all do. But do you ever just drive down the road and say, Lord, I seem to be angry. What's going on in my life? Lord, what's happening in my life? What do I need to do? Lord, take this disturbance, this anger, whatever it is that's causing me to be cranky and snappy and snippy with everybody. Take that out of my life. Or do we just say, yeah, I like me my bad little attitude. The psalmist examines his heart and realizes its disease. He is troubled by his covetousness and its desire for worthless things. And we see that in verses 36 and 37. You know, the one commandment that I'll guarantee you that we could go around and probably, listen to me, beloved, probably the one that if we went around and asked the average Christian to name the Ten Commandments, the one most people would forget is the Tenth Commandment, because that's the one we all struggle with the most. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to gain. Now, you'll notice I didn't read dishonest because why? It's in brackets. And it's in brackets because that word is not there in Hebrew. And the translators are putting it in there to try to smooth out that sentence in English. And the psalmist may mean dishonest gain, or he may just mean gain that he doesn't really need. Have you ever noticed? This has never made any sense to me. Have you ever noticed that the more money you got in the bank, the less money the bank charges you? Somebody explain that to me. When you go over a certain amount of money in your bank account, they stop charging you a bank charge. Hello? When you got enough money to pay it, they stop charging it to you. When you ain't got the money to pay it, now they want it every month. The psalmist is saying, I am struggling with this, God, and turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Do you understand what he's saying? You know, there's nothing in the world wrong with owning an automobile if God has given us the freedom to own an automobile. What's wrong is when we say, I've got to have me a Bugatti. I saw this article the other day that said that the average cost for a Bugatti is something like $3 million for this car. There is nobody in the world that needs a $3 million car. All right? I'm just going to go right out there and say, and who would be crazy enough to drive a $3 million car? All right? That's vanity. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. And so he recognizes, he's saying, Lord, I recognize that I am struggling with covetousness right now. And he calls on God to touch him and restore life to his sin-infected heart. But you know what we tend to do? We try to do things on our own. We try to do it with the law. We try to fix things up on our own so that we can go back to God and say, God, aren't you so proud of me? Look at what I did. I got all of this out of my life. And the psalmist is saying, God, I know I'm not going to be able to do this. Incline my heart not to dishonest gain or not to gain, and turn my eyes away from looking at vanity. And God, I understand that the way that that's going to happen is when you revive me in your ways. Because I'm not going to be able to get to your ways with my ways. Does that make sense? I'm not going to be able to go through this book. Listen to me. What's going to happen if I go through this book? You know, one of the things we had to do in one of my theology classes, we had to pick a topic. And we had to build a biblical theology on that topic. So now what does that mean? It means I can't cherry pick. It means that I can't go to my favorite verse in the Bible and say I have thoroughly covered this topic by mentioning just these one or two verses. It means I had to go through from Genesis to the Revelation looking for any passage that might touch upon the topic that I had selected to write a theology on. Now, the tendency is for us to sit down and start going through this book. And we get out our little pad and our pen, and what do we start doing? We draw a line down the center of the page and we say, okay, I can do this and I can't do this. Ooh, I can do this, but I can't do this. And so we have a tendency to make it all about us when we ought to be crying out to God, God, revive me in your ways. In your ways. God, show me how to do this thing. God, cause this to happen in my life because I cannot bring revival into my own life. I could go home tonight and get my iPad out and start watching every sermon that Billy Graham ever preached. And by the time I'd watched every single one of it, there is no guarantee that revival is taking place in my heart. I've listened to some awful good preaching, but that doesn't guarantee that revival has taken place in my heart, because revival can only come from God. Revive me in your ways, the psalmist says. His heart longs for revival. And he understands, do you understand? Listen, if you've had a fuss with your spouse, when you're trying to make things better, do you say, sweetie pie, would you refresh me in love? Or do you say, would you refresh me with your love? With your love. The psalmist understands. Revive me in your ways. Renew my relationship with you. Renew your word within my heart. And then he gives us the prayer that we need to pray for that renewed relationship in verses 33 through 35. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Let me ask you a question. If you were trying to learn how to do something, wouldn't you like to learn it from the person that designed it, that built it, that knew that thing better than anything else in the world? God designed our lives. He designed us for relationship with Him. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end, because I have been taught by the Master. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. You know, how many of you remember Jim Croce's song, his most famous one from the 70s. You know, he said, you don't spit into the wind. Now, somebody probably told us, you don't spit into the wind. That's a law, son. Don't stick your head out the window and spit into the wind. Well, why not? You had to do it at least once, didn't you? Now you got understanding. Give me understanding. See, Lord, don't just make. You know what happens when a lot of Christians decide that they're going to read through this book? And I don't care how long it takes them to read through this book. They get to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and they bog down in it because they forgot to ask God, give me understanding. That these aren't just a bunch of dry rules and regulations on a page that don't seem to have very much to do with my life and don't seem to have very much to do with my walk with Jesus. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. This is the prayer. This is a prayer, beloved. This ought to be a prayer that we're praying back to God. Make me walk. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Listen, beloved. When you pull up on the bypass and you see a Charger three or four cars back, how do you drive? Well, you drive paying more attention to the rearview mirror than you do to what's going on in front of you. Okay? And see, beloved, if we're not asking God to make us walk in the path of His commandments, then we're always doing this. We're always looking behind us to see if He's checking up on us. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments. Do you understand, beloved? I'm not even making the path. I'm not even responsible for the path. I am just asking God, God, take me to your path and cause me to walk on it. And when I begin to stray to the left or the right, when I begin to slow down, when I begin to get going too fast, rein me in. Why? Because I delight wherever it is you want me to walk. Why? Because you have given me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. And then we ask God to change our heart, which we just saw in 36 and 37. And we ask God to fulfill His word in our lives in verses 38 through 40. Look at this. Establish your word to your servant. Do you understand what He's saying? He's saying, God, I want to watch these words spring forth from this page into being. And for them to become so real to me, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Man, do you ever just sit down and read the Word and it causes you just to fall in love with God all over again? That as you're reading it and you see God's love, you see God's plan, and listen, we're only seeing it in part. Just from our finite human understanding. And He says, turn away my reproach, which I dread. For your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Beloved, That's revival. See, we think revival is reviving ourselves through our righteousness. That we get somebody to walk down the aisle and to sign a card or to raise their hand, to make a decision and to say that they're going to turn their life around. But it's asking God to revive us through His righteousness. And again, we see the psalmist keeping God and His Word together, not allowing them to be separated. It's God's statutes, God's law, God's commandments, God's testimony, God's ways, God's promises, God's rules, God's righteousness. We need to remember, beloved, that we study God's Word because it's God's Word. We love God's Word because it is God's Word. And we study it so that we can know God, so that we can come closer to Him because we want fellowship with Him. We want communion with Him. And the Word is the way that God has revealed Himself to us. Let's move on. Brian knows I'm not even finished with my introduction yet. And I've been going, 20 some odd minutes? Lord just got a hold of me in that introduction. And so we'll go a little bit closer, or a little bit faster through this. Verses 33 through 35. The psalmist is stressing his desire to keep the way and the Word of God. He says, God, if you will teach me, I will observe it to the end. Now, again, we said that all of these verbs are causative. So he says, God, if you will cause me to be taught, then I will observe your word to the end. Now listen to me, beloved. Only a God-changed heart can pray this. Left to ourselves, we're unable to do it. Look what Paul said in Philippians 2:13. It'll be up there. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do you understand what Paul's saying? It is God who's doing all the work. And so when we cry out to God, as the psalmist did, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, we are asking God to give to us understanding. And without that understanding, the psalmist could not follow the desire of the transformed heart. Can I tell you something, beloved? I love learning Scripture. But the purpose of our life is not just to learn Scripture. It's to live it. It doesn't, listen, I've read book after book after book by scholars that knew the Scripture far better than I do. But they weren't living it. They had no intention of living it. They didn't believe most of it. To them, it was just an academic pursuit. But the purpose of our life is to live Scripture. He promised that He would not waste any knowledge that God gave to him. Let that sink in. He says, God, if you'll give it to me, I'm not going to waste one drop of it. We said in the beginning that all of the prayers in this section are causative. He recognizes that doing this is not within His power alone. And so he asked God to make him to walk in the path of His commandments. He knows that he cannot walk in God's path without God's empowering. So why does he tell us this? Because salvation and the Christian life are impossible except by grace. If you are trying to live the Christian life by rules, God bless you, I love you, but you must be the most miserable person on the face of the planet. Because you can't do it by rules. It wasn't designed to be done by rules. It was designed to be done by grace. It was designed for us to respond in love to God for what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 7, 14 through 25, Paul fleshes this out. For we know that the law is spiritual. Wait. How did Paul come to this understanding? Because in the Old Testament, it was not spiritual. They didn't understand it to be spiritual. They understood it that you did things this way, period. I don't care about your heart. God didn't care about your heart in their understanding. God cared about what you did on the outside. And Paul is coming in saying, no, we misunderstood it all along. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. Sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. In other words, what the grace of God is calling his heart to do. But I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Anybody else right there with Brother Paul? Paul explains the whole thing right in those verses. We love the Word of God, but Romans 7:15 says, I just can't keep it. Why? Because it wasn't designed for you to keep. It was designed for us to live out of response to the risen Christ in our lives. Verses 36 through 37. The psalmist is showing us the same thing here, and he's directly confronting his problem with covetousness. The Bible tells us how covetousness has ruined many people. Balaam sold out God's people and his own soul because he coveted. Ahab murdered because he coveted. David committed adultery and murdered a man because he coveted. Achan stole and brought Israel to defeat because he coveted. Judas stole from his fellow disciples and betrayed Jesus because he coveted. Gehazi lied because he coveted. Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit because he coveted. One commentator said, it is a handful or a handmaid of all sins. For there is no sin which a covetous man will not serve for his gain. Paul just showed us in Romans 7 that we all struggle with the old sinful nature. And when we repent of that, of our sin and believe in Christ, God gives to us a new spiritual nature. Peter picked up on this in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Listen. So many times we just kind of think, dear brothers and sisters at Concord, boy Heidi, how you doing? Everything going good? How's the weather down there? We think that grace and peace be multiplied to you is just kind of this standard, you know, how's it going? Sup? No, Peter is saying grace and peace. In the second verse of his epistle, he's saying grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Why? Because seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Listen, beloved. You think you're living an amazing life now, loving the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me pray this over you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Take some more of it. Take even more of it. It's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Do you understand that Peter's coming at the same thing Paul was in Romans 7, just coming at it from a different angle? They don't disagree with one another. He's just saying, listen, Paul came at it from over here. I'm going to circle around and come at the exact same thing from a different side. Put this in different terms. I'm going to put it in Northern Galilean for you so you might understand it a little bit better. Go on to the next screen, please. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, and I love he's picked this up from Paul, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. Now, wait a minute. Where did this whole thing begin? The whole thing began back in grace and peace to you be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that He has given to you all of this stuff. And so this isn't just, you know, get your faith built up and be diligent. It's saying God has given this to you. Build it up. Build on everything. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. Period. Full stop. We're done, right? We have attained godliness. Glory be to God. No. Look what happens when we get there. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. How did Jesus say they would know us? By our love. See, beloved, we would stop at godliness and say, listen, I hadn't committed a sin in so long, I don't remember the last time I did. I'm not saying that in my life, beloved, but I've known people that have said it. And we think that godliness is the penultimate, but God is saying, listen, I'm getting you to godliness because I've got something for you to do when I get you there. And that is in your godliness, you demonstrate brotherly love. Listen to me, beloved. Beloved, that's our love for one another. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and you're sitting on your blessed assurance, no. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, why? Because I'm getting better at it every day. What do we call a doctor's business? A practice. Why? Well, do you want a guy that's cutting on you that stopped learning 30 years ago? Or do you want him to know the best way to cut on you? We are always in the practice of Christianity. Are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do you understand what Peter is saying? He's saying that the power to overcome these sinful desires is found in the Word. Scripture cleanses us from the inside out, washing away the rebellious tendencies of our sinful hearts. And it's not all about, well, now, wait a minute, you know, 3 Hezekiah 2:4 says that I can't do that. No, beloved, it's just that it's the natural outpouring. The Word of God is just such an intrinsic part of our lives. And as believers, we're blessed to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And when we yearn to have victory over sin, we will follow the example the psalmist gives us. We will confess our sin to God and seek the power of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to revive our souls and deliver us from the sin that tempts us and so easily ensnares us. Verses 38 through 40. The psalmist asked God to establish or fulfill His Word in his life. The psalmist knew that God alone, through the power of His Word, could cleanse him of behavior that would shame him. Y'all understand how we got here? Y'all understand that Martin Luther was a devout Catholic. And he began being driven by God into the Word. And the more that he got into the Word, the more God began to convict him. And he kept struggling with this passage in Haggai. The just shall live by faith. And Martin was going to confession 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day. And his confessors would say to him, Martin, you were just here a couple of hours ago. You couldn't have sinned that bad. And Luther finally came to the realization that all of these works, all of this stuff, was never going to get him where God wanted him to be. And he wanted God's Word to overcome his sin. And he wanted God's Word to produce the fruits of holiness and righteousness in his life. Paul in Romans 6 gives us that same contrast with one of the verses of the Romans Road. In Romans 6:22, look at what he says. I'm not saying we take this out of context, but so often we don't take this whole thing together, and there's a lot to be said for us in taking this together. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Why? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the question that Paul is answering in Romans 6? Now, I'm not saying stop using Romans 6:23 as the second verse in the Romans Road presentation of salvation. I'm just saying that, listen to me, here's our danger. We take these verses and we say, this is an evangelism verse. And it doesn't apply to my daily life because I'm already evangelized. But Paul is saying, we have been freed from sin. We have been transferred from the kingdom of death and been given the free gift of God. And that results in our sanctification. And the outcome of all of that is eternal life. The psalmist closes by asking God to quicken or revive him. And he prays that God would revive him in his righteousness. Colossians 3:16, and we'll close here. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let me ask you a question. If I was standing up here with a big old pile $100 bills, and I said, y'all come on up and I'll give you some of this pile of $100 bills. How many of y'all would be happy if I just gave you one instead of giving you a whole pile? Why are we settling for a measly little skimming of the Word of God when Paul tells us, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, listen, you are capturing the mind of Christ. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Praying for God's promises and seeing God in His kindness answer your prayers as you plead His promises back to Him promotes in us true fear of God. See, beloved, some people treat God like a divine genie. They ask and He gives what they want. God isn't here to get us what we want that is other than what He says is what we need. God in His kindness is here to give us what we really need. We learn that by seeing what His promises are in the Word, because those are what we really need. And that, beloved, is how we experience renewal in the Word.